good to see everyone out this evening. Let me encourage you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin our study from that text here in just a few moments. There were about 25,000 prisoners of war that were taken as a result of World War II. Many of those who were taken captive in some of those foreign nations died as a result of their imprisonment. The terrible living conditions and the lack of food, the mistreatment that they faced, the tortures that they faced as a result of being imprisoned as prisoners of war was just too much for some of them. And many of them died when they were in other countries finding themselves in that position. However, some didn't. They asked whenever many of them returned home, what was it that allowed you to endure and resist when so many others were unable to do so? The terrors of the war camps, one common factor was told in almost every case, and that was that some of them had hope. They believed that they would one day be returned home, that they would one day be released, and they talked about what they were going to do whenever they found themselves released and were returned home to their families and to the country that they loved. And they talked about that. They kept hope alive. They talked about their future. As Christians, we're somewhat prisoners of war, if you will. There's this terrible battle going on between God and between Satan. We're kind of caught right there in the middle of it, aren't we? Here on this earth. And if we want to make it home again, then we are going to need hope in our life as well. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you've got Paul talking about various issues that are taking place amongst the church at Corinth. And chapters 12 through 14 is a block where Paul talks about their misuse of spiritual gifts. Various gifts such as speaking in tongues and healing and prophecy. How wonderful would it be to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit administered and practiced today within the church? That is, people could still speak as prophets, as a mouthpiece of God, and deliver direct revelation from the Heavenly Father Himself. In a world that's so twisted and far from God, how nice would that be to be able to have direct revelation from God that is pertinent to the time in which we as Christians live? Or miracles that we could use to verify the things that were being taught, where individuals could have their hands laid on them and prayed over, and then as a result, God through the Holy Spirit would cast out whatever illness might be plaguing them. That's what was taking place at Corinth, and those were somewhat being misused. And Paul, as he concludes in chapter 12 and verse 31, he says this thought. He says, you've got all of these wonderful spiritual gifts, but verse 31, chapter 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. And we find out in chapter 13 what those greater gifts are, don't we? Gifts that will persist beyond that of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 and verse 13, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We spend a lot of our time talking about and studying the subjects of faith and love, don't we? Because they're so pertinent in the life that we live. But oftentimes overlooked in this midst of these gifts that are going to abide, gifts that are greater than what the Corinthians enjoyed with the Holy Spirit in their midst, we find out that hope somewhere along the way kind of gets lost. David and I went on this hunting trip a couple months back, and we purchased these walkie-talkies. We were going to be spread out kind of in a field doing some bird hunting, and we needed those walkie-talkies to be able to talk back and forth with various people that we were hunting with. Of course, whenever you buy anything electronic these days, battery's not included, right? And so we had to go and we had to purchase batteries separately because those walkie-talkies weren't going to do us a lick of good unless they were powered by those batteries. Now, you've got faith and you've got love, but let me say this right now. What powers faith and love to its fullest potential to allow it to truly be used and benefited from is hope. Hope is the batteries. It is that which empowers faith, and it is that which motivates love. What would your love look like if you didn't have hope in this life? What would your faith look like in this life if you did not have hope? Well, you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and 13, and you find out that what was lacking in some of these Corinthians' life was hope. You go over there, and Paul says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some who were saying Jesus was not resurrected. And then Paul says the logical conclusion is if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, what did they not have? They didn't have any hope, did they? See, hope is what powers faith and love. And because hope was lacking in many of these Christians' lives, their faith and their love wasn't what it should have been because they lacked hope. It's an integral part of our life. If our faith and our love is going to be the faith and love that's talked about that abides beyond all of the spiritual gifts, it's going to have to be powered by hope. Otherwise, the love and the faith that we have will never accomplish what God would truly allow it to accomplish. So we're going to talk a little bit this evening about the road to hope. And this is how you get there. Go left out of the parking lot and go down about a half mile. Make a left on Highway 73. 20 miles there and I'll take you right into hope, right? All right, apparently that was a bad joke, but I couldn't resist. There you go. I'll pretend that was a delayed laugh. But we do need to identify the kind of hope that Paul is talking about. Hope is defined as intent with possibility of fulfillment. Now it's sad, but I know many Christians whose definition of hope in this life is exactly like the definition that comes from Webster's dictionary. Let me say, I hope the Arkansas Razorbacks make the college football playoff. That's possible, but it doesn't seem very likely, does it? I hope that this country gets turned around and gets back on track. I hope that Annabelle marries a millionaire when she turns 40 and I never have to worry about money again for the rest of my life. Intent with some possibility of fulfillment. It could happen, but it's not real likely. Of the three, my best probably statistical chance is with the millionaire, so I'm not really holding my breath for any of those things. But I think that kind of hope describes the hope that too many Christians have. If you were asked by someone, or maybe let me just ask this and you can just answer in your own mind, do you think that you're going to go to heaven? What would you say in answer to that question? I know a lot of people that would just say, I hope I am. Well, I hope the Arkansas Razorbacks win the college football playoff, but I don't have just a whole lot of confidence that that's going to happen. And brethren, that's not the perfect hope that is talked about where Paul says these three gifts are going to remain and they're greater than all of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. That's not the perfect hope that Paul is talking about and that God intends for his people to possess. We sang about that hope. And thank you, Jim, for leading that song. That hope that we have described for us in Hebrews 6:19 that is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil. It's a hope that is described in Hebrews 10:23, where we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that's the perfect hope that God desires his people to have. Hope that we are saved. Hope that we belong to God. Hope that is firm and steadfast and true. Hope that heaven is our reward. And here's the difference between the two. Because although I may hope the Razorbacks win the playoff, it's possible but unexpected. However, you're probably hoping that I finish preaching by 8 o'clock. And let me say, that's a hope that's going to be fulfilled. It's possible, but you believe fully that that is going to come to pass. And that's the mature hope that the Bible writers would speak of whenever they say that hope is going to persist. It's confident, it's unwavering, it's steadfast. And that's a hope that God wants you and I to have, and it's a hope that you and I need to work toward. It's a destination. However, you don't just end up at the destination. You got to travel the road to get there, don't you? And the roadmap is laid before us, no jokes this time, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to consider the road to hope. Paul lays for us here the roadmap of how we go about gaining and achieving hope in this life as God's people. And we'll give our attention to this path for a few moments this evening. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we find here the basis for hope in this life. Without God, there is no hope. There is no hope without God. Is it any wonder that so many people were living lives that are miserable? that are discontent, that are looking for more, that are desiring happiness and contentment, but that just can't be found. But they're looking for it in the wrong place. They're looking for it and trying to find it without God. And it's just not possible to have hope in this life without God. See, without God, all you got is what's in this life. The things you get are the things you have, and that's going to be the best thing that you have. But there's good news for us in verse 1. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We talked last week a little bit about peace. Peace always has a price. Someone has to make a move. Someone has to apologize. Someone has to intercede. Someone has to step up and say, hey, let's deal with the contention here. Let's make peace. Jesus did that. He gave his life so that we might have peace with God. Now, it falls on us as we continue reading this verse to have faith, doesn't it? We're justified by faith so that we, through Jesus Christ, might have peace with God. So the result of our faith is peace with God. And as we read on in the second verse, we find out that we stand in grace. And that's a reminder that the peace with God that we have through justification and faith in Jesus is not because of me and anything that I've done. And it's not because of my own goodness and my own obedience and own righteousness that I have peace with God, because we stand in grace. A man who's committed perhaps heinous crimes may go before the judge to give an answer for what he's done. And he may fall on his knees and he may beg the judge for mercy. You see, without God, without grace, that's where we find ourselves. At the throne of the Creator, begging for our knees, begging for our peace, begging for grace on our knees. But the peace we have through Jesus Christ is grace in which we are able to stand. The man that's been justified, he doesn't have to beg for forgiveness, because he has that peace with God through Jesus Christ, and he's able to confidently stand before God. And so we can stand before God in hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when you think about the very basis of faith, and perhaps you're here this evening and you say, I want some of that hope. That sounds good. I've been discontent in my life and I just need a little bit more. This is where it starts right here. The road to hope starts with peace that can only be found through Jesus Christ. And that's step one. And from there, then Paul gives us the roadmap to the perfect hope that God desires his children to have. And this is it. It's tribulations, to perseverance, to proven character, and it ends here, in perfect hope. We used to go to my aunt's whenever I was young, and there was only one road that led to my aunt's. We'd go there from time to time to swim. We were too poor for a swimming pool, and everybody in our neighborhood was too poor to have one. So we'd go every once in a while in the summer to my aunt's to go swimming. There was only one road that led to her house. It was a long dirt road, about 2 miles long, and there weren't any shortcuts. You had to travel that road if you were going to get to her house. And that's the road to hope. There are no shortcuts. You don't just arrive and wake up and have it one day. You have to go, and you have to travel the road. And it starts with what Paul tells us right here, a very challenging trip. It starts with tribulation. I haven't known a lot of tribulation in my life personally. But what I'm seeing as I grow older is the potential for tribulation that one day is inevitably going to come. And I'm sure everyone who has lived and who has seen those things, and I know we've got many in this audience that are familiar, too familiar, having traveled this road and have experienced tribulations of their own. Let's turn to the book of Job. We're going to spend a large part of our time in Job this evening. So if you want to go ahead and mark Romans, please do so, but go ahead and turn to Job. We're going to spend a good bit of our time, because Job, I believe, had to travel this road. And it's interesting to see, as he goes through this process, where it ultimately leads him. And I've forgotten where Job's at in my Bibles. I recently got a new Bible, and I'm having to adjust to that, so if I take a little longer to get to the passages, I apologize. But we turn over here, and we find a man who's setting out on this road, and it begins with tribulation. Let's start our reading in Job chapter 1, verse 13. We see there was a day when the sons of Job were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. And they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew them with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, great wind from across the wilderness came and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." How's that for tribulation? One fell swoop, Job loses everything that he had. Everything that someone might hold dear. His possessions, his wealth, his servants, his children. Gone. Just like that. Now we all probably to some degree or another know tribulation. Probably not in the same sense that Job does. Some of us have lost family. Some have lost their physical possessions. Some struggle with the various loss of things in this life. And all of that counts towards the things that Paul is saying that ultimately lead us to hope, these tribulations that he speaks about. And I'm not saying that you have to suffer as Job does, because when you turn and you read in chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, we see not only does he lose his possessions, but he loses his health too. Satan bickers with God and says, "Let me cause these health problems to come upon him." And he just is absolutely miserable. Verse 8 says he was taking a posture to scrape himself while he was sitting amongst the ashes. Job is a miserable man that has lost everything. He has undergone tribulation. Tribulation are any of these things. Loss of possessions, loss of family, loss of health. But they're things that have the potential, if we allow them, to alter the course of our life. They're suffering to a great degree. And those who have experienced tribulation of the degree perhaps that Job has experienced, then you can understand how Job's wife, and in a sense, at least from some perspective, would come to him and say, just curse God and die. Give it all up and your problems will be over. If you've truly suffered, then you probably at some point in time, in some way or another, had that thought, because tribulations will drive you to do that. Now, that's not saying that we have to undergo what Job did to suffer tribulations, but what I am saying is this is what they look like. And in some way or another, many of us can relate to them. And you go back to Romans 5, Paul's response about tribulations is kind of strange, isn't it? Because when we go back there, we find out that we are to exult in our tribulations. I had to look that word up. I didn't know what it meant. To exult means to feel extreme happiness or elation, to express great joy. Now, in verse 2 of Romans 5, Paul says that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That I can understand. I can understand the elation and the great joy that comes about as a result of our salvation in God and our salvation in Christ and the hope that we have. But then he comes to verse 3 and he says, exalt, celebrate, have great joy in tribulation. Now, I don't think what Paul is saying is that when bad things come that we need to drop to our knees and jump up and down and thank God that the terrible things are happening. Because I don't know anybody that responds to tribulation in such a way, but I think what Paul is saying is that we need to rejoice, not because terrible things have happened, but because we have entered down a road that, if we take the right turns, can lead us to the perfect hope that God desires His people to have. And brethren, to go down that road, you've got to experience tribulations. Because you can't have appreciation for the promises of God unless you know bad times. From tribulations, we find that the next road we lead to go down is that of perseverance. There's a reason so few people in this life have perfect hope. Hope that doesn't waver. Hope that's an anchor for the soul. Hope that is firm and steadfast. And it's because when the tribulations come your way and you start down that road, you got to deal with them in a very specific way. And it's not the way that's natural. You got to deal with them in perseverance if you want to end up having the hope that God speaks of. Perseverance is defined as persistent determination. Just because you suffer doesn't mean you're going to gain perseverance. That's an attitude with which you have to face tribulation and that you have to face hardship. But if you want the hope that doesn't disappoint, then it's the attitude with which we have to handle the bad times. What's needed to persevere? Well, you got to make up your mind. You got to have resolve. You got to stand firm in your ways that no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God.